Welcome to the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. If you're a fund manager, investor, or financial advisor driven by your faith or want to be driven by your faith, then you're in the right place. The best way to stay connected in the Faith Driven Investor community is to sign up for our newsletter at faithdriveninvestor.org. This podcast doesn't exist without you, our community. One of the things we've heard the community ask us for is help in finding great deals to invest in. And so we've launched Marketplace. It's a new platform of funds and direct deals. Everything from private equity and real estate funds to ETFs. From philanthropic to market rate deals spanning the U.S. and emerging markets. Check it out at faithdriveninvestor.org/marketplace. While you're there, please send us any thoughts you have about how this podcast might better serve you or any questions you have about being a faith-driven investor.
All opinions expressed on this podcast, including the team and guests, are solely their opinions. Host and guest may maintain positions in the companies and securities discussed. This podcast is for informational purposes only and should not be relied upon as specific investment advice for any individual or organization.
The big idea here is for us to see it as opportunity, not obligation, right? So immediately we kind of think that when you say investing, giving slash generosity, the investing side implies opportunity, right? Because we all like, hey, here's a great opportunity. It's, you know, and right, everything, every deck's built on that, right? Every pitch is built on what's the opportunity, right? What's the potential? What's the upside? How much am I going to make? What's the gain, right? Well, if we really understand scripture, which is why I ask you the why question on your giving. So it's not about the tactics of giving. It's about why, and why is the, you know, answering why is important, because the answers to the why question show our belief.
Thanks everybody for joining us again this week on the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. Our guest today is a friend of the podcast, someone we look up to and respect, but more importantly, someone we're also happy to call a good friend. Daryl Heald is the founder of Generosity Path. For more than 20 years, Daryl has traveled internationally, sharing the message of biblical generosity. In his role with Generosity Path, he focuses on mission-related activities, strengthening and developing relationships with champions, facilitating journeys of generosity, or jogs, and training as well as encouraging business people to be generous. He's here today to share his personal story, to give us a primer on what it means to be generous, and explain why you never meet an unhappy, generous person. Let's listen in.
Welcome back to the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. I'm here with my great friend, business partner, confidant, Luke Rausch. Luke, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Dude, we got a great guest. You know, a lot of times when we have guests on, I do some amount of prep. A lot of times I don't, but most of the times I do. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't do any prep because I knew we had Daryl. And Daryl is one of our best friends in the world. He's a guy that if you've listened to this podcast, or at least the Faith Driven Entrepreneur podcast long enough, you know that there are two major foundational faith moments in my life. At age 28, I came to know Jesus through God speaking to me through his word and a very patient associate pastor. And then at age 38, I got introduced to this guy named Daryl Heald. And Daryl came to know me and endeavored to understand some of my story. And then he stopped maybe 2 hours into it and said, Henry, I think I'm following this, but why do you give? I talked a little bit about why. I was talking a little bit about some of the different ministry things that Kimberly and I were involved in. At the time, we were giving probably 20% away. We thought there's a special place in heaven for the double tither, right? You get box seats to angel games or something like that. There's something in it for me, undoubtedly. And that simple question from Daryl sent me reeling, and it sent me back to scripture and allowed me to just have a completely different and renewed relationship with God. And I'm forever grateful to Daryl for that. I wanted to get involved in the ministries that he was running. He's a co-founder of Generous Giving, founder of Generosity Path, and he loves bringing the biblical message of generosity to people as they come to know God more fully. And it's a great message, and I love our friendship and our partnership in ministry and so many other things. He is formative in the starting of Sovereign's Capital, and he's journeyed with us through every step of the way, and it is an embarrassment and an oversight that we have not had him on the program, any of our programs. So I'm really grateful. Thank you for joining us. Maybe we'll start off by talking about a ministry that is really important to you at this time of year that has nothing to do with generosity, or actually it has everything to do with generosity. Smoking for Jesus, what is it? How do I get some?
Smoking for Jesus. All right, well, we're diving right in. This is one of my favorite topics. Well, I'm a Texan, and I think it's just in our blood to smoke meat. And I tell you, it was, I mean, just, you know, one of these amazing gifts 12 years ago that God gave me, a friend here in town, a man named Big Kenneth Johnson, who also loves to smoke meat. He's a Tennessean. And, you know, through God's providence, he brought us together, and we were at lunch one day, and I said, you know, Kenneth, what's your dream? And he said, you know, there's a lot of people hurting out there, and, you know, I'd like to help them. And his brother's a great preacher and things like that. He goes, I'm not a preacher. He said, I just like to smoke meat. And I said, I think we got something. I think we got something there. And so we started smoking for Jesus, and we just started, we'd take our smokers and we'd go into some of the housing projects. And we said our smokers just brought their aroma of Christ. And if you want to draw a crowd, Kenneth said, you know, you got three components that will always draw a crowd: smoke, fire, and meat. And you will draw a crowd. And sure enough, he did. And he was the oldest of 13 kids, no father. He grew up in these different housing projects back in the civil rights era. And 10 years older than me, one of my mentors and best friends, he went to be with the Lord last year. Huge loss for me there. But we continue the ministry. We just smoked 240 turkeys for Thanksgiving. Takes us about 42 hours of continuous smoking. We're hoping to do 300 at Christmas. And it was very interesting. We took Kenneth, we just had a notebook, and his distribution system is he would call up different people he knew that worked with refugees or worked with widows or worked with homeless people, teachers at school that knew kids that were in trouble and needed help. It was just a hand ledger. And so for 12 years, we have his notes from these hand ledgers. And that's what we went off of this year. His wife, Connie, just worked off that ledger and called all the people and said, how many turkeys do you need? And they would say, well, I need 5. I need 8. I need 6. And we smoke them. And that's our gift to the community. And we feed. Well, COVID's been a terrible year for us. Last year, we did 27 events and fed, you know, well over 10,000 people a year. And yeah, just a simple ministry of loving people this way and being able to do it with our passion. We'd just stay up all night smoking butts. And
what meat would you say most resembles the aroma of Christ?
Yeah. In your professional opinion? Well, so we always have this, you know, for people that know barbecue, which I just said, I'm a Texan, he's a Tennessean. The big rivals here are brisket versus, you know, pork butt.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And pulled pork versus a brisket. So I'm a beef guy. And so, you know, we didn't argue too often, but basically I did the beef and he did the pork. And it was a good teamwork.
That's awesome. Body of Christ in action.
That's right. It is. So we started talking at the outset about the impact you've had in my life and in others' lives. And it comes down to this concept that I think is really important for the faith-driven investor. And on one hand, somebody might say, what does investing have to do with generosity? And at one glance, kind of they're distant cousins. Yes, they have to do with money. And yes, there's faith in there somewhere. But I think that we're coming to understand with time that it's all kind of lumped up into the same concept. And I'm hoping that you might be able to help us to unpack that a little bit and riff on it a little bit, because my sense is that it's a similar DNA and a similar heart posture that allows for somebody to be a good faith-driven investor, as well as a generous person. And maybe you can help us sort through that. Mm-hmm. What's a heart posture? What's a mindset? Mm-hmm. As somebody is listening to this podcast and saying, what does it mean to be a faith-driven investor? Where do I start? How would you help them with that?
Yeah. Well, I don't think they're distant cousins at all. I think they're the same. But I think the big idea here is for us to see it as opportunity, not obligation. Right? So immediately we kind of think that when you say investing, giving / generosity, the investing side implies opportunity, right? Because we all like, hey, here's a great opportunity. It's, you know, and right, everything, every deck's built on that, right? Every pitch is built on what's the opportunity, right? What's the potential? What's the upside? How much am I going to make? What's the gain, right? Well, if we really understand scripture, which is why I ask you the why question on your giving. So it's not about the tactics of giving. It's about why, and why is the, you know, answering why is important, because the answers to the why question show our belief, right? And so none of us act on unbelief. We only act on belief. But here's where I want to make the connection is that it's all about the investment, because it's all about our stewardship, 100%, right? So we have 100% that whatever God has entrusted to us as a steward. But the big idea is not like, well, now you're obligated as a steward to do well and you better do good. Otherwise, I'm going to get you. No, it's really about the opportunity I'm giving you to be the steward. And so it's about allocation, right? And so it's all about, to me, investment is the same. Meaning, whether you're investing in a for-profit or you're investing in a ministry in the kingdom, right? Because to me, it's all about kingdom investment. And so then it's allocation into different types of asset classes almost. And that's where I think, you know, we hurt ourselves when we bifurcate it, because then we think differently. We allocate differently. If I'm saying, oh, this is a for-profit investment and this is my type of return. And then I have this conversation, oh, this is now a different conversation if it's to a ministry and all. And
this is right pocket, left pocket, never the twain shall meet. And just the whole process is different. And you're suggesting that it's not. It's the same type of fundamental process to endeavor to understand, how do I steward and how do I lean into this opera? And I think you mentioned something that's really important there, is that I think the two oftentimes people think, well, it's an obligation. And I think that there is an element of us being held accountable, but that's not the way God designed it. God designed us, gave us an opportunity to participate in the work that he is doing in his kingdom, and we can participate alongside. And you're suggesting that it's that type of mindset that can guide both our giving and our investing.
That's right. Well, I think, you know, we have $100 and how we choose to allocate that in a stewardship side, because here's the fun thing is, a lot of the different entrepreneurs that we see here in the U.S. that are faith-driven, we see, you know, globally that are faith-driven, the lines have begun to blur actually even between, right, what is traditional ministry, what is a traditional investment. You know, from a philosophical side, I learned a lot from a friend that works at the Omidyar Network, Randy Newcomb, and he told me how the Omidyar set up their investment. They said, look, this is not, you know, so typically you go looking for money from the Omidyars. And you say, well, if you're a for-profit, you go talk to these people. You're not for-profit, you go talk with these people. What Pierre Omidyar figured out is, he goes, no, I want great people with great ideas. And in the continuum of capital, I'll figure out what type of capital I need to allocate to it. But I see it all the same. And I think that's where we've kind of traditionally bifurcated this. I think this is all about kingdom investment, irregardless of whether it's a not-for-profit or for-profit entity.
So as you think about some things that are maybe better capitalized with for-profit dollars and other things that are better capitalized with nonprofit dollars, what's your methodology, Daryl, as you think about kind of what goes into what bucket? Because, you know, the concern might be that you got a, something that really should be for-profit, but somebody just wants a better valuation, so they end up kind of casting it as kind of a nonprofit deal or vice versa. How do you think about that just in your own practice?
Well, I think there can be, this was the interesting thing that I actually learned again from the Omidyars, is there's this continuum of capital. So you can take a great person with a great idea that in some ways sometimes has started maybe as a not-for-profit, maybe in the, you know, in some of the early stages, it might've done that. There are actually a number of what I'm beginning to see are actually either for-profits or not-for-profits attaching the complementary organizational structure to it. Like for example, News Story has started a venture capital fund, which is a not-for-profit, but they've created a for-profit venture capital fund to fund innovation in the building space. Because if their big idea on the nonprofit side is to solve the homeless issue, provide great housing to people globally, they realize that it, in some ways, you almost can't get to it in the traditional nonprofit way. And this is where my experience too is the difference between, like, you have, you know, again, this bifurcation, you have two pocketbooks of what I have to give to a ministry and what I have to invest in a great deal. Well, what I've seen is it's typically a huge multiple of what someone's willing to invest in a great deal versus what they're willing to give.
Yeah. Well, you know, so, there's something there that I think is really powerful, and I want to make sure that we don't pass over it too quickly, because otherwise we might go on to a different subject. You're suggesting that there's a big difference between a bottom-up approach, which is the way that most Christ followers think about, versus a top-down approach. So here, what a bottom-up approach means, okay, I have a certain amount of money that I'm going to give this year, and I have a certain amount of money I'm going to invest this year. Okay, how am I going to invest it? Where am I going to get the return? And you're saying, no, top-down. What are the causes? What are the things that you care about? What are the problems you're trying to solve? Start there. Go to people. Find out what's the best way. What are the best ideas that are out there? And if you do that, you start based on where God is calling you, whether it's justice related or whatever it is, maybe it's housing related, whatever the space is. If you're looking for the best ideas, if you got 10 of them, you're going to come back and there are going to be investment ideas and they're going to be giving opportunities.
That's right.
But start off with the cause and the passion you have first. And that's the top-down approach.
I like that. That's well said.
Yeah, it is. Whatever.
So, Daryl, just to kind of ask a follow-up to something that we led off with, in your experience, what's kind of the number one thing that keeps people from being generous?
Well, I think it's fear. I mean, there's a number of different other issues, but I would say at the base of a lot of it, it's fear. And it's almost like fear of the unknown.
Maybe you can share some stories about some of the people that you've worked with that have given too much money away and are now living despondent and homeless. Yeah. Let's paint the worst picture first. How many times have you seen that happen where people say, gosh, I gave away too much money 3 years ago. I really regret that.
Yeah. Well, I do remember actually being, since y'all are Northern California guys, I do remember being there in Silicon Valley in the late 90s. And for those of y'all still old enough to remember that time, I mean, everything was just going crazy, up and up. And I remember I met with a venture capitalist, a young venture capitalist. And of course, everything he'd been giving it, which is multiplying like crazy. But I had been in this conversation with him about his giving. And so I said, you know, well, okay, great. So you're making all this money. How's your giving? And he goes, Daryl, have you not heard me? He goes, I am killing it. I'm killing it. I'm making 70, 80, 90, 100% on my money. Why would I give it right now? Why would I give it right now? And then part of me in these early days, I was like, well, you know, okay. But I said, here's the risk you run, right? Is what we think is, one sense, a great temporal investment, right? Yeah. And he was making a good point. Hey, how much do I let this kind of run before I do give it? And I said, you know, that's legitimate, right? And so I get a bigger number to give later. And I said, yeah, the only risk I see in this is that we are, in one sense, you know, competing against maybe what a kingdom return is, which we know from a biblical side is 30, 60, 100 fold, right? 30,000, 6,000, 10,000%. So anyhow, he was, I think, very confident about what he had, but I do remember a follow-up conversation. And as y'all remember what happened in 2000, right? It crashed.
Intimately.
It crashed. And it was a very interesting, sobering conversation. But, you know, to his credit, he's like, all right, I get it. I get it now. He said, look, maybe I was riding this a little too strong. And he said, I do regret not giving.
No. You know, it's interesting. You said the 3,600 fold. And that is that, okay, so you are so confident in your ability to make money. That, by the way, that's probably the first sign that the wheels are about to fall off in the market or whatever you get going on, number one. But number two is that that presumes that the rate of return that you have in human or earthly terms is greater than the spiritual return of what that money or that investment might mean in something that's more attributed to the kingdom of God. So if it's that school that you're investing that you might otherwise give a donation to in Ghana, where that a new class of high school seniors might come to know that there's a God who loves them and transforms the trajectory of their life, there are just different types of spiritual returns and you miss out. And it's what you're doing is you're missing out. And it's not the obedience, it's the opportunity.
Yeah.
You think that the opportunity of making the money in the market is greater than the opportunity of participating in what God is doing in the world. Now, let's come into a related and very important topic, which is, does investing with a kingdom mindset necessarily mean that we need to get ready for just mediocre returns? And we just, you know, gosh, we need to just prepare ourselves for single digit returns, lots of losses. What does it look like to have when you go ahead and you talk to the OMDRs and they find the problem that they want to solve, or they see the opportunity in a particular region in the world, how do they invest that with excellence. What does that look like? And can it include the spectrum from philanthropy all the way to market returns, or market returns, there's just no place for that? Because if you're doing market returns, that means you're exploiting something, and that necessarily is bad.
No, I think it's part of what we've been discussing here is I think we have to broaden our spectrum here and realize in one sense, what are we trying to accomplish? What are we trying to solve? And creatively figure out how that's going to be done. And that's in all the different ways, right? We're looking for great people with great ideas. And, you know, then irregardless of however they're incorporated in what they're doing and how we allocate those, whether it's philanthropic capital or investment capital.
Invested. Well, you've been involved in deals like Grab and Cloud Factory and and others where you've seen where somebody comes out and says, I've got a mission. I want to be able to bring safety and transparency to a vulnerable population in Southeast Asia. You know, Anthony Tan starts off his business, not as a business, it was a ministry. It's going to be 501c3. It just so happened that the easiest, the best way for him to accomplish his mission after some counsel from some others ended up being a business, and it's a business worth $14 billion plus, right? And so when you look to solve a problem with excellence, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to be able to deliver financial returns too. I think about Ashok Iskandarian wanted to be able to love on single moms that were trying to get their cars serviced and being able to provide software to auto shop owners. And he just took in a $50 million investment from Bessemer, right? Mm. And maybe that's a sign for us too. So coming back to what you're saying before, start off with the idea and then be open to where God would lead you. Then you talk to these entrepreneurs that say, here's the problem I'm trying to solve. Then you can come alongside them. And in the marketplace, you can actually get good financial returns.
Right. Absolutely.
How do you think about, so if what you're really looking for, Daryl, is people who have passion and competency about tackling something, then you'll figure out kind of how do you blend the right mix of at-market capital and concessionary and or grant capital. But part of what we've seen make really good relationships is where when we as an investor fall in love with the entrepreneur's idea of where they want to go. Let's make sure we don't fall in love with our idea. Make sure we fall in love with their idea. Right. But in the context of an investor really kind of sensing a call from the Lord about where they might be called to engage or how they might begin the process of engaging in things that the Lord's put on their heart, and they go out and kind of find the right people who are also called in that direction. Any tips, maybe, you know, from when you talked the first time to Henry or others about kind of discovering their passion for why they give? I know there were some specific kind of missional focal points that came out of that discussion between you and Henry, you know, 20 years ago or whatever it was. Any kind of tips for how we might individually discover that with the Lord?
You mean what a particular focus or passion would be?
Yeah, because you know you can go everywhere, right? There's a million different things that are going on in the world. Right. There's thousands of deals. How do you decide kind of, how does someone individually discern where they might go?
Yeah, that's good. Well, maybe one of the simple things that I've always used to help me discern, God, what are you asking me to do? And John Stott talks about discerning the will of God and a calling has two components to it. One is a push and the other one's a pull. And so he's saying you need to be aware, you know, kind of contextually aware that if God is pulling you into, you know, particular conversations, you're meeting these people, and then all of a sudden some of the dots are connecting, be aware of that, right? Because none of these things are by accident, right? It's not randomness and it's not by accident, but it's, you know, it's God's sovereignty operating to either push you out of a place of comfort and pulling you into this new place. And then obviously with prayer and then with, you know, the word of God and then the counsel of peers and some friends that can help you discern that too. But I think to me, one of the things that's been helpful has been those two components is like internally just being aware, wow, you know, if I'm getting this pull and I'm seeing not by accident that this person's about this, this person's about that, and it seems I'm like we're all having the same conversation, then I should be really aware of that.
That's good.
So Henry, at the beginning of the program, you were saying that you know, you had this transformational experience when I asked you the why question. Can you elaborate on that a little more?
So at 28, I came to faith and I knew that there's a God who loved me and that you know changed everything. But when I thought about money, money for me was something that was a requirement of me. Okay, so God has blessed my business. I should probably be more generous. because there are other people who are not as successful in business and they need finances to run the orphanage or whatever the case is. And so Kimberly and I should give more money away and maybe the tithe is the right level for us. And then we started getting more generous. We saw some more needs and we thought, gosh, you know, God's blessed us a lot. We probably should give more. It was a responsibility and an obligation. And it was a way of us giving back. If you had asked me at the time, what you did, why do you give? I may have even said, I want to pay it forward or something like that. What transformed for me, and I think that it does have everything to do with the way that I think about things as a faith-driven investor now, is that my motivation for giving became one of a sense of gratitude. So when you asked me that question, it wasn't like this all of a sudden this light bulb and everything, it just I'm like, oh my goodness, that changes everything. It was over the next 6 months, every passage in scripture having something to do about money. It was amazing. It's unbelievable. And listeners of this podcast probably can identify with some of that. And those passages like God taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000. Well, what does that have to do with money? Well, it had to do with the fact that up until that point in time, I thought that God actually needed me to underwrite the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Wait a second. He can take something out of nothing. He doesn't need my lousy money. He just wants me. And then it would be messages just simply about just the gospel and the fact that I came to realize that, you know, why I might give is out of gratitude, not an obligation. And, you know, it took me from this life where faith was important, the real ramifications to just being alive and having a sense of joy. And I got a sense of gratitude. But, you know, with time and over the course of the last 10 or 15 years, especially as I've looked to invest more and more, it's really motivated by this sense that you mentioned before, which is opportunity. And it's a special privilege. It's a special, amazing thing to participate in the work that God is doing in the world, not because he needs my capital, but he invites me in. And it's an opportunity to commune with the living God doing some things that are really, really important. I love the stories of the entrepreneurs we get a chance to invest in. And I love the stories of the funds we get a chance to participate in. It gives me great joy. You know, I'm an investor. Luke and I are both investors. We invest in pattern recognition. Okay. So there's a good amount of selfish ambition that drives me now with how I think about generosity and more specifically faith-driven investments. When I invest in something that has some level of spiritual integration in it, and even better yet, a gospel proclamation element of it, particularly overseas, when I do that, I feel joy. You know what? I'm all about getting more joy in my life. And I find that when I'm in line with God's plan for my life. And so I want more of it. I get more joy from participating in some of these funds, particularly some of the ones that are emerging now in frontier markets. So they've got spiritual integration and really making a difference overseas. I just get 20 times more joy than I do from my Vanguard index fund. And so again, I invest in pattern recognition. I'm going to do more of that. And it's just, that's the difference. It's the first way is out of an obligation. And now it's an opportunity.
Love it. Love it. Yeah, it is about, I mean, joy. Yeah, we'll keep moving into joy, right? Yeah. Everyone wants a little bit more of that. See, that's some of the fruit. You know, what I think sometimes too, how we kind of misunderstand giving because we think what we've given is gone and like there's no inurement. And actually the way God has designed it is that there is some future sense of however he's doing the math of, you know, laying up treasure in heaven, right? From Matthew 6, but there's actually inurement. You know, for us here, even presently, just you even described it. This is part of, you know, this gratitude and this joy, right? But so there are some other things, and we look at the grace of giving, and we look at the, in one sense, doctrinally, what that means. Some of the other things that inure to us when we're willing to invest in the things that are unseen, which are eternal, when we're investing in the kingdom, then, you know, things like favor, things like rest, things like lack of fear, lack of anxiety, grace, you know, reward, worship, all these things, these are like true promises in scripture. And that's why he's saying, you know, move into this. That's why he says it is more blessed to give than receive.
That was awesome, dude.
That was very good.
It was very good. That was brilliant. That was really awesome.
I want to ask a question, Daryl. So one of the first times you and I really had a chance to spend some time together was when you brought the Journey of Generosity to Indonesia. And I had a chance just to kind of see a number of people that I knew well really transformed through that experience. And then, of course, you know, the Journey of Generosity has really taken off since then in Indonesia and in the region. I'd love just for listeners to be able to hear and get a sense of the scale of how God has worked through those events. to be able to just convict people in their hearts of what generosity means to them and kind of a reframing as you've done with us. So, you know, how far have those gone? How many people have been touched? They've got to be an encouragement.
Yeah, thanks. I still remember that. That was the first one we had done in that country. And as you know, because you live there, the Indonesians are fun. And man, they love to talk. You know, okay. So when you're like facilitating this, I mean, sometimes you're wondering, okay, are people going to talk? Are they going to share and so on? I mean, every time we threw a question out there, everyone around the table wanted to share. Everyone wanted to talk. But the scope of the movement now, so we started Generous Giving in 2000. The global work started in 2012. And we're in 74 countries and 32 languages now. So it's just a testimony of God's work. You know, this is God's message and his movement is how we've always seen it and what I've always, you know, stated. And what he intends for his church, right? Because here's the other big idea of, you know, a lot of times too, you know, we've talked about bifurcation sometimes of investment and, you know, the difference between for-profit, not-for-profit, investing versus giving. And we also think between, you know, the West and the East and, you know, the developed countries and the developing countries, right? And socioeconomic status and so on. But ultimately, we all have been created and designed to be givers and receivers. And one of the most exciting things that we've seen in this movement globally has been generosity stories that I could share with you from Venezuela and Zimbabwe and Romania and India and Nepal and places that we would normally think, okay, wait a minute. Like, I just got a letter the other day from a guy from Sudan, and he's been taking the journeys of generosity to Syria and Yemen and in Iraq. And I was like, okay, those, I never thought like we would have, you know, the generosity movement, okay, might go, you know, how many countries you like, I just, unfortunately, I typically was thinking we go to the more Western, wealthier countries. And I mean, my mind has just been blown the last several years, just seeing how guys like, look, my message is for everybody. And this particular, the generosity message is not about, you know, socioeconomic status, it's for everyone. Because we're all givers and receivers. If we understand this, then we all, again, have the opportunity to not only be givers. And so we shouldn't, you know, have these kind of hardening of the categories between people that are, you know, they live in this country and they have this type of, you know, GDP or something else like that. Certainly they're receivers. And well, I've just been blown away with that. That's the fun part. This is the fun part. Again, it just, you know, kind of flips the whole deal on its head.
Yeah. Well, you know, and something that clicked for me is that we might have something to learn actually from the marketers of the world. The marketers of the world aren't focused on old rich people. They're focused on younger people who are potential customers for the next 30 or 40 years. And maybe there's something to be learned from that as you think about kind of movements, really investing in next generations. It's been said demographics are destiny. And there's some truth in that in a country like Indonesia. You know, if you can really seed something with younger people in a country that's as young as Indonesia, as is just one example, the legacy of that is, you know, multi-generational and it's exponential, you know, not coning down in terms of population the way Western Europe or Japan or maybe even the US would be net of immigration.
Right.
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing.
Yeah. Yeah. Like 60% of India is under the age of 35.
Yeah. They're going to be more entrants into the job market in Africa over the next 20 years than India and China combined. So there's something really promising about this next generation. I love the way that you're investing in them. So tell us, if you're trying to figure some more of this out, what are some ways for people to get plugged into this generous journey?
Yeah, thanks. Well, you know, we've had to pivot this year and develop all of our experiences online. So typically when we, you know, I've mentioned the word journey of generosity that we commonly refer to as a jog. And we've also developed a giving plan retreat coming out of the journey, transformational experience to be able to apply it. So we've developed those online and we'd be happy to help.
I've gone through one. They're really, really good.
Great.
I did one. The fact that you're now doing them online allowed Kimberly and I, because we've got kids at home. Otherwise, typically a journey of generosity happens at a really nice hotel. Somebody pays for it. This is always a very safe thing. Nobody ever asks for any money. And it's really usually at a really nice hotel. But Kimberly's never been able to go to one before. And so this actual format allowed us to do it as a couple, and it was really awesome. And I'd say it was every bit as powerful as the in-person version.
Right. Well, that's exciting to hear. We are seeing again, the Holy Spirit does the transformational work. But you know, you can go to the generositypath.org website and you can contact us and we can help you get into a journey generosity experience. So we'd love to do that for you.
Excellent. We close every one of our episodes off, as you may know, by asking our guests something that they're hearing from God through their time in His Word. And it could be this morning, this week, this month, but what's something that you feel that God is speaking to you about right now?
Well, I mean, one of the unique things, Henry, is, you know, you and I do a reading group together. And so we're in the New Testament. We're actually in 2 Timothy right now. It's 2 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 2. Both Paul speaks about sharing in the suffering for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the elect. And he speaks in suffering a lot, but that has just jumped out to me again, is to, in a convicting way, I love buying in to, again, all the things that seem good. Am I also willing to buy in and take a share of the suffering? You know, this is really convicting for me, you know, and as I've had opportunities to interface with a lot of our Christian family around the world, I mean, there's a lot of suffering and I see them sharing in that. Well, I'm just personally convicted in my own heart that I need to, you know, have more faith and be willing to share in that. The second thing is I've been convicted on my motives in whatever I'm doing. I guess back in Thessalonians, you know, Paul talks about, you know, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And so I've found myself now using that as almost like a daily mantra. Okay, what is asking myself, why am I doing this? What's my motive here?
Yeah.
Is there pride? Is there, you know, is, you know, am I after something that is just temporal, right? I need to use that as a check in my spirit.
Great sister verse. So obviously both of those are great. I will mention the people that might start off in 2 Timothy. Go back one chapter before to 1 Timothy 6, which is probably my favorite chapter on giving in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are awesome, but 1 Timothy 6. But I'll tell you, starting to go back through Proverbs with my boys, I've got three teenage boys, and Proverbs 16:2 and 21:2 speak to exactly what you're talking about with Thessalonians. And it's almost haunting to me. It's all the man's ways seem pure to him, but his motives are weighed by the Lord. So gosh, even if I'm conscious of vain conceit and try to stay clear of that, and I think that my motives are pure, God really understands how sinful I am deeper. And it just needs, it's convicting. And yet in a strange way, it's also encouraging that there's a God who knows me that well, who must also love me that much. And so that's a great encouragement for us. Thank you.
Guys, thanks for having me. It was a real pleasure. Love, love, love all y'all. Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us on today's show. We're very, very grateful for the opportunity to serve the larger faith-driven investor community. Hey, the best way for you to stay connected is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdriveninvestor.org. And while you're there, we of course want to hear from you. We derive great joy from interacting with many of you, and it's been very rewarding to see people join the discussion now from all around the world. But it's also very important to us that you feel like this is your show, and that you'll help make it something that best equips you on your journey, one that you're proud of, and one that you'll share with others. This podcast, it wouldn't be possible without the help from many of our friends. Executive producer Justin Foreman, program director Johnny Wills, music by Carl Kegwell. You can see and hear more of his work at summerdregs.com, and audio and editing by Richard Barley of Cornerstone Church in San Francisco.